How is the Lutheran teaching about the Lord's Supper distinct from other Christian confessions? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. The Lenten hymn, Cross of Jesus, Cross of Sorrow, sung by St. Paul's Cathedral. It's playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. That's our 24-hour, 365-day-a-year sacred music station at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the world. And what we like to do on Lutheran Public Radio, in addition to following the course of the church here, we like to get a little even more detailed with the church's historic music. That's why, as often as we can, we play Bach cantatas on Sunday. We got one coming up this Sunday at 1 in the afternoon. We also replay it at 8 in the evening Central Time. You can hear the Bach cantata, King of Heaven, Be Welcomed, uninterrupted, courtesy of Church Music Solutions. They produce The Virtual Organist. This is a program that runs from an iPad, and it uses your church's organ to play your liturgy, your hymns, when you can't have a live organist sitting on the bench. It's called The Virtual Organist from Church Music Solutions. You'll find out more about it at churchmusicsolutions.com. Well, speaking of music, Martin Luther is a great lover of music. He was actually a fairly good musician in his own right. His instrument of choice was, well, kind of like a crazy-looking guitar. He loved the church's music. He loved the church's music in the home, in the church. Part of the Reformation for Luther was also about music. It wasn't entirely about music, but it was about music. Why didn't he, like some of the other more radical reformers, simply dispense with the church's music? Or pare it down so that it was so austere it was hardly even beautiful any longer? Why did he revel in the beauty of music and often opine about its power against the devil? Joining us to talk about Martin Luther on music and on worship, Pastor Charles St. Ange. He's associate pastor at Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. He's author of an article in the Logia Journal titled Worship, Music, and Martin Luther. Charles, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
It's good to be back.
You say that one of the first things we need to realize in kind of translating Luther's ideas about music from the 16th through the 21st century, especially for us Americans, is that our American culture is a musical mess. What do you mean by that?
Well, what it means is that the music situation today is just not at all comparable to the way it was in the time of Luther, or even up until maybe about 100 years ago. Music used to be something that drew people together. It was something that people held in common. And if you look at the musical environment in the United States, and really in a lot of Western countries around the world right now, music is meant to separate you from other people. Everybody has their own sort of musical clique or clique, their own kind of musical styles. You've got people that are into country western, people into country rock, people into folk pop, into pop rock, into blues, into rap, into hip hop, and the list goes on and on. So we no longer have a form of music that ties our culture together, where everybody kind of turns on the radio and listens to the same top 40 songs. In fact, even having a top 40 chart just doesn't mean anything anymore, because everyone's listening to their own music. So that's what I meant by saying kind of we're in a musical mess, or definitely a situation where music isn't something that's held in common, but rather something that tends to separate us.
So when we read Luther, and he often does either opine or contemplate the place of music in the life of the church, and he speaks of it as a power against the devil, and he almost speaks as though the music itself has some sort of a power itself, we got to understand he is not talking about top 40 pop American Christianity, what's playing on the contemporary music charts. He's not talking about, he's not speaking to our context. He's speaking to a very different one, isn't he?
He's speaking to a context where music was something that everybody had could have access to, where there was there just wasn't a multiplicity of genres of music, where what was important about the music was the qualifications of the musician playing it. I mean, so much of music today is highly technical. It requires, you know, very proficient people to be able to sing. You see that on American Idol. You see it on reality TV shows. You've got to be really, really good to be able to sing this music. In the time of Luther, you know, music was designed to be sung by most people, and the music that Luther really prized was music that kind of everybody had access to, where everybody knew the tune. Even a person who is reasonably good on, you know, the guitar-like instrument, I like the way you put it, that Luther had, could play it. That's not the case today. Today, music is meant to be played by professionals. It's very difficult to find kind of an amateur music today that's held in common by a vast majority of people.
You also say, and this is something that you discuss later in your article, but I really think it's very important to kind of do that translation, as you say, of Luther's ideas about music, is that Luther kind of had a set of priorities when it came to music in the life of the church, probably the one that we discount the most, especially given Christian pop music culture, is congregational singing. Why?
Well, the point of music was for a group of people to come together and carry the word of God, speak it together. If you've ever been in an assembly, and I've sadly been in a lot of churches where people have attempted to draft these long congregational responses, a paragraph or two sometimes of text that nobody's ever spoken before. Well, you get about two sentences into speaking that paragraph, and everybody's all over the map. It's really, really difficult to get a group of people to speak a long text of more than maybe five or six words in unison. Not so if you can sing it together. If you put things to melody, then you can have a musician that sort of times things out. People know, you know, where the syllables are supposed to go. And if the melody is something that, that everybody's sort of familiar with, you can have 700, 800, 900, even 1,000 people all singing the same words together in unison, and you can go paragraph after paragraph after paragraph. So for Luther, what was really important for music is its ability to have a group of people speak together the word of God, the confession of the church, the faith of the Christian.
So let's talk about the music that Luther often, not the music in particular, but the kind of the general idea that he had in mind when he was talking about music. You've gotten into some of it already here. But first of all, it's not an industry. Is that important to notice? There's no multi-billion dollar industry?
There were no copyrights. You wrote a tune. You know, the tune sort of got out there. And before you knew it, everybody was using the tune for all sorts of different things. We don't have that anymore. I mean, we just don't have tunes that float around free of texts and that can be borrowed and used for different texts. If you look at the back of any of our Lutheran hymnals, you see these lists of tunes matched up with a magical set of numbers. And, you know, there are probably an awful lot of people that don't know, how do these numbers at the bottom of hymns match up with tunes at the back of the hymnal? Well, the numbers, you know, at the bottom of the hymns represent number of syllables and a number of tones in each verse of each stanza. And you can, therefore, use the same text with a number of different tunes. And you would generally, as a pastor, try and pick a tune that the congregation would be familiar with, or if you didn't have a tune available, if you were writing a text that, you know, there was no tune, like Luther often did, he'd write a new tune, but one that was focused on, you know, something that was singable. We don't have anything like that anymore. I mean, you write a tune, you've copyrighted it. If anybody uses even more than three, four, or five notes of that tune, you could be sued. So that's a very different musical environment than the one that Luther had.
So it was, to put it simply, as you say in your article, it was the we would call it open source today, wouldn't we? A tune just floats around and people use it for all reasons. But the tune itself was the strength of the song or the music, not the effect. With only a minute, what do you mean by that?
Well, in our, if you were to go and ask any teenager today about the music they listen to, ask, you know, what are your favorite songs? And then you ask them, what's that song about? What answer are you going to get from them? Almost universally.
It's romance.
Well, I don't know. I don't listen to the words. You try it, Todd. Try it. I'm a youth pastor, and I see it all the time. I see it with my kid. I see it with, God bless her, my beloved wife, who is a first-class musician, a professional musician. And oftentimes we would joke about the songs that we loved growing up that now as adults we listen to the words and go, oh my goodness, I can't believe that, that was one of my favorite songs. Kids, music is designed today to create an effect, and the words are sort of secondary. For Luther, the word is everything. The music is meant to be the handmaiden of the words, not the other way around. So it's not like, hey, I've got this really great tune, let me slap down a bunch of words that, so that it'll get on the radio, because, an instrumental song just doesn't cut it these days. For Luther, it's like, I've got this great text. Now, let me come up with the melody that will support that text and will allow the congregation to sing it together and to allow it to take root in their heart. And for Luther, too, by good melody, he meant not only something that was singable, but also something that was enjoyable. I mean, he does talk in his writings about some tunes and music just being so flat and emotionless that it's not worth it.
All right, when we come back, the big question is, did Luther then also view the music as communicating information itself? We'll answer that question with Pastor Charles St. Ange right after this. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book Liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at Grace Lutheran Racine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
It makes it so that Jesus is no longer the Lord of the church, but Rob Bell is, or the culture is, or your opinions are, and not Jesus Christ.
He doesn't sort of speak quietly and softly into our heart, but he yells it into our ears so that we can hear. Where the devil is slithering the law, God is proclaiming loudly the gospel.
Gay rights are human rights, and human rights are gay rights. Human rights apply to everyone, gay and straight. That includes marriage. That's why I support marriage for lesbian and gay couples.
Satan has always been a used car salesman. He'll always want to sell you something that cannot happen and that will not work.
In about 20 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, a wide variety of soundbites for you. All you got to do is listen and then give us a call and vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Coming up in 20 minutes. In the meantime, we're talking about Martin Luther on worship and music. Pastor Charles St. Onge is our guest. He's associate pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. He's authored an article in the Logia Journal titled Worship, Music, and Martin Luther. Charles, okay, so at this point, we're all tracking very nicely with Luther. Luther's saying, look, it's about communicating information. And so far you've talked about where it begins with the text and then the melody is important but secondary to the text. The melody is driven by the text for Luther. Would he have said that music has an ability to communicate information, that kind of revelatory information that he was concerned about, completely apart from a text?
I don't find anywhere in Luther's writings that he would agree with that. And that shouldn't shock any Lutheran who's read Luther, because he is so focused on the fact that anything that God has to communicate, he communicates through his word. So if Luther would not say God can communicate through your emotions, which we know he would not say, in fact, that he condemns as flat-out enthusiasm, then why would we think that he would come and say, you know, that God can communicate through the emotion carried by music apart from the Word of God? So Luther, you know, does not, you know, believe that somehow music can communicate revelation from God apart from God's Word.
So
that is not, yeah, go ahead.
Well, so just to put a point on that, so very often Luther is quoted speaking of music and about its great powers as a divine gift and things like that. And it is supposed that he's simply talking about the sounds that come out of instruments, about you know, melodies and music and things like that, apart from texts. You're saying they're misreading Luther there.
Well, I would say that if we want to look at music itself, apart from the text being a gift from God, in the same way that our marriages are gifts from God, our children are gifts from God, certainly Luther does speak that way. But if we're saying that my marriage is somehow a sacrament, you know, in the sense that it communicates something revelatory about God, or then we would disagree.
Now,
so you see, there is a fine distinction there.
Now, one of the things, and you deal with this at some length and very nicely in your article, has to do with Luther's use of the popular melody. And you've already said that these melodies were floating around like the atmosphere. They were being used by everyone for all different kinds of purposes. But the myth that persists is that Luther was kind of trolling the taverns, listening for good tunes. And when he heard a certain drunken voice calling out a good tune, he said, oh, I'll just import that into the church. And it's often said Luther borrowed from tavern music or bar music. What's the truth on that?
Well, first of all, a little bit of history on the concept of bar music. Bar music is a certain type of form of music where you have the same melody line repeated two times and then a third melody line that's a little bit different. So that's the technical definition of bar music. So it actually has nothing to do with taverns or bars. For example, we talk about 12-bar blues for those of us who are musicians. That has nothing to do with going to 12 different bars. It has everything to do with having 12 bars of musical notation. So that's what Luther, when we talk about Luther using bar music, that's what we mean. Now, is it possible that a melody that Luther might use for him might also have been used for something else in taverns? It's possible. These sorts of things did happen. In fact, they continued to happen right through the 19th century. There are examples, for example, my homeland of Canada, of hymnals which of course were published without tunes because we didn't have this wonderful desktop publishing where we can publish hymns with the actual music in them. You just wrote out the words and you published the words. People would use a tune for, you know, a kind of more popular folk song that they would then use in church on Sunday morning for the hymn. But the tune itself had a life separate from both sets of texts. So it's just not accurate to say, oh, you know, here's a song that's being used in contemporary culture, and we're going to grab that melody and somehow get copyrights and use it in church. It's not a good analogy for what it was that was happening at Luther's time, and indeed was going on for centuries, until really the last, you know, 80 years, 70 years, where melody began to be associated with particular texts and began to be more emotive, and the text began to be subservient to the music itself. And that's where the situation changes.
Can you compare Luther briefly with the other major Protestant reformers, for lack of a better word, on the issue of the church's use of music?
Yeah, and there's a huge difference, a large difference between Luther and many of the radical reformers, and certainly between Luther and Ulrich Zwingli, and John Calvin would be somewhere in the middle. There was a long, starting with Augustine, a kind of train of thought that anything that evoked emotion, regardless of what that emotion was pointing you towards, whether it was God or something else, it was bad. And so the more sort of Vulcan-like, Mr. Spock-like you could be in your spirituality, the better off you were. Luther never felt that way. Luther was a strong proponent of the idea that God created a good creation, and while it has been infected and marred by sin, it has also been redeemed by Christ. And so anything that is used to promote and point people towards Christ and his cross and redemption becomes sanctified and becomes good. So music, for Luther, especially church music, was a really good thing. The other reformers just felt that because it tended to evoke emotion, it tended to pull on heartstrings, even though what it was doing was pulling the heart towards Christ because of the text, they were you know, really didn't want to get into music. And so there's a huge difference there, where Luther loves music and wants to see the churches filled with music, especially music that lifts us up towards Christ in the text, and the other reformers who said, let's try and stay as far away from music as we could, even at the point where Ulrich Zwingli, I mean, just forbade the use of music in churches at all. And he was a, you know, contemporary Protestant reformer with Luther. And not surprisingly, he also despised sacraments and the idea that God could use physical things to give spiritual blessings. And so, you know, if you get rid of baptism, get rid of communion, sort of the next thing was, well, let's get rid of music too.
So we really see kind of embedded, woven into the course of the Lutheran Reformation, not just Luther's ideas about music. And it does kind of, doesn't it kind of go hand in hand with his whole idea of Reformation, not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, that God does and can use art, architecture, music in the course of the proclamation of the gospel and the teaching of God's word?
Absolutely. Luther was a Christmas Christian, some of us call him sometimes, that when God took flesh of the Virgin Mary and was born into the world, when Jesus came into the world, this is a completely new thing that's meant to be a permanent thing, that God weds himself with creation, as Luther puts it, bakes himself in the same cake with us. And so now God is elevating, you know, the sinful fallen world that we've inherited from Adam and because of the effects of the devil, and pulling it back up towards himself. And so he does not see that God's work is spiritual and that, you know, the devil and sin are material. And so that we draw the line there. What he sees it as, the devil and sin point us away from Christ physically and spiritually, and the Holy Spirit draws us towards Christ both physically and spiritually.
Now, with about a minute and a half before we take another break, what cautions, with all the good things we want to say to extol music, what cautions would you issue pastorally in terms of our modern context and music?
Well, the absolute chief one is if music is not the handmaiden to what it is that we are proclaiming, first of all, then music has lost its way. That's where you get into great danger. So, you know, my big critique of some music that I hear in churches that I go to is the text. The music might be great, but what is it that you're proclaiming? And then secondly, to remind ourselves that music is not the great unifier anymore. And that if you're thinking, well, I want to have a music in my church, you know, that everybody, you know, is going to listen to, that's it's going to be, you know, quote unquote, contemporary. We don't have a music anymore that does that. And so I've seen churches that have fallen for having a blues service and a jazz service and a rap service and a hip-hop service, which then completely undoes, again, a major aspect of theology, which is that God is reconciling not only us with himself, but also us to each other.
Well, when we come back, just a few more minutes with Pastor Charles St. Ange talking about Martin Luther and music, and then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Whedon, on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org, shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, March the 22nd. A few more minutes with Pastor Charles St. Ange talking about Martin Luther on worship and music, and then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the week. Pastor St. Ange, would you, in the last few minutes that we have to us, just kind of take us through what you think Luther's critique of much of today's church music might be with just a couple minutes?
I think he would have two critiques. Number one, you look at all the effort that you're putting into this music. What are you singing? Look at your text. If you look at the text of all of Luther's hymns, and in fact, all of the hymns of the Reformation, I mean, these are teaching profound theological points. And one of the great things that music can do is take some profound theological points and really bring them into people's hearts by making them very singable. So he'd say, you know, perhaps for some churches, you've got some great music, but what are you singing? And why are you bothering if the text isn't there? The second critique I think he would have is that the point of music is to help people sing the text into their hearts. And a lot of music that's going on in churches, and this isn't, you know, often just limited to contemporary churches. Sometimes, you know, liturgical churches have to be careful, too. The music is unsingable, and that's so the people aren't singing. The music requires a performer. Because we are not the kind of musical culture that we were, our music has to be, the melodies have to be a little bit simpler than we're used to. I've been to a lot of churches where the music is just like the culture. It's so technical and so kind of professionally driven that it becomes simply a performance. There's somebody singing the music, and nobody else is singing along. And Luther would look at that and probably just tap somebody on the shoulder and say, you know, I had the same problem with the Church of Rome. And that's why I started writing music, because the only person singing was the priest. And I didn't want that anymore. I wanted the congregation to sing. So I think those would be the two major critiques. Number one, the text. And number two, is the music that you're using helping the people to sing, or is it just something really nice for them to hear?
Pastor Charles St. Ange is associate pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, and he's author of an article in the Logia Journal titled Worship, Music, and Martin Luther. You can find out how you can receive past and present issues of Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, both in print and in an electronic format under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Charles, thank you very much.
Thank you for having me.